New year begins this week. New beginning, in a sense, maybe a new start to us, how we live our lives, how you look at life, how you face life, and what it brings, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Rather than make New Year's resolutions, which we often make and we try to carry out in the strength of the flesh, and usually don't work, no matter what the resolution is, I encourage you to seek, as we begin this new year, a renewal. Spiritually, you know, our new man, the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus, it needs renewal. The scriptures talk about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I think that's important that we experience that renewal in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, we're instructed to be renewed, it says, in the spirit of your mind. Now, how does that work? How does renewal work? How are we renewed in the spirit of our mind? Colossians 3, I think, gives the answer. It says, the new man is renewed in knowledge. It says, according to the image of him who created that new man. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're renewed in knowledge. One of the things that we need to do is we need to feed on the Word of God and set our mind and our hearts on spiritual things, rather than the things of this world, rather than the things of the flesh. Our new man, that inner man that we are, is renewed, is refreshed, it is strengthened, and so that we can know and we can serve God more effectively as we spend time with Him. You know, there's a very popular class of preachers today who like to preach what people want to hear. And they're very popular and the crowds are huge in churches like that. But they tell people what they want to hear rather than telling them what they need to hear. You know, the message is often focused on the Christians enjoying this world, enjoying the physical and material blessings of this world, enjoying success, whether it's success in your family or in your job or your business or whatever it is. But it's all focused around earthly things. And that you know, I think this kind of teaching is misleading, certainly. And I think in many cases it's just flat out wrong. It's a wrong idea. God has not promised us that as believers we're going to have wonderful lives materially and physically in this world. He hasn't promised us perfect health. He hasn't promised us great wealth. He hasn't promised us success in business or any of those things. He hasn't promised those things. In fact, we know that we live on an earth that is cursed by sin. And we know that we live in bodies that are corrupt and mortal and subject to pain and suffering and sorrow. All of those things we know. We will face sufferings and trials and difficulties and sorrow and pain and very likely even persecution as we live here upon this earth. And we need to deal with that. We need to understand that and recognize that that's a truth that we have to go through. You know, think about the life of our Savior. Did He have an easy life at all? No, He had a very difficult life in so many ways. He experienced more suffering than we could ever imagine with what He dealt with as He lived here on this earth. So did the 12 apostles. So did the Apostle Paul. Numerous people in Scripture, you can see that that was the case. It's going to be the case with us as well. We're not going to escape the difficulties. Now, when we face difficulties, it also means that we don't dwell on them. We don't dwell on the bad things that happen, the sufferings, the pain, the sorrow, the health issues, whatever it is. We don't feel sorry for ourselves. We don't get discouraged by those things. Philippians chapter 4, we read the scripture in our Sunday school class this morning. It says, we can, as believers, we can rejoice in the Lord always, which literally means at all times. Under every circumstance, any circumstance we face in this world, we can find rejoicing in the Lord. We can find a deep-seated inner strength and peace and joy and gladness in the Lord. Now, what helps us to do this, I believe, is to have the proper perspective in our minds and our hearts on what's important in life. You know, I struggle with this myself. I think every believer struggles with this, of making sure that we don't focus too much on the things of this world and the things of this earth and our activities and things here as if that's the source of joy or satisfaction, or that's the source of achievement or well-being. None of those things are true. The most important things in our life have to do with spiritual things, not with physical and material things of this life. I'm going to read the... I started to call Craig and get this put in the bulletin as a song, but I was thinking about this song as I thought about this message, and it's called Count Your Blessings. I think it's in our hymn books. But I just want to read through it and think about what it says in the verses of this song. It says, "When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." It says, "Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end." And then the chorus reads this way, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." You know, I just thought about the words of that song, and I think it's kind of my message in a nutshell, but I'm going to go ahead and preach it anyway. So, in fact, I just read the song to you. I want this morning, you know, to look at the fact that what's most important in our lives as far as wealth and as far as riches is concerned, is not the things that we find on this earth. It's not the things that we can accomplish receive in our flesh or in ourselves. It is what we already have in Christ Jesus our Savior. It is what we already have, what He has provided for us through His grace. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for just a second. Last Sunday morning, we began by looking at this passage of Scripture that talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it talks about how that grace was manifested. And we see it at Christmas time as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. It says in verse 9, He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." That first part of it we looked at last Sunday, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. This is talking about what Jesus Christ gave up for us when He came into this world. The second part of it we're going to look at today. As we face a new year, as we enter into a new year, I want us to think about the second part. It says that you, through His poverty, might become rich. I want to look at what He has given to us through His poverty. This morning, I want us to take some time to count our blessings. Count the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. To see how we have become rich through His poverty. You know, Jesus Christ certainly lived a life of poverty. We talked about that. But the greater poverty was the fact that He was willing to leave heaven's glory and to come into this earth and become flesh and dwell among men. And that was a tremendous step down for Him. But the reason that He came into this world was so that He could die for our sins. He came into this world for our sake. He came into this world and He became sin as He hung on that cross for our sake. He died for our sins. That's why He came into the world. And through that poverty, through all those aspects of His poverty, it says we have become rich. He did that we might become rich. I want to concentrate on one passage of Scripture this morning that deals with some of our riches in Christ. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. The passage I read for the Scripture reading this morning is exactly what we're going to talk about. We're only going to have the time this morning to briefly look at some of these riches. But I hope that it helps you as we go through, as we remind ourselves of these things, that helps you as you begin a new year to remember just what is important in life. And to remember just how rich you truly are because of our blessed Savior. Let's read verse 3 again. The word riches means wealth. It means an abundance of supply that God has provided for us. I want you to look at verse 3. Verse 3 tells us the nature of the riches that we have in Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We have been blessed. He says, we've already been blessed. It's something that's already taken place. He says, the word blessed means that God has pronounced favor upon us. that God has given us blessing, that God has prospered us in an amazing way. And I love the fact that these are all past tense verbs. This is something God has already provided for us. We have this already. We have, it says, every spiritual blessing. Every, that word every means all spiritual blessings are ours already. That speaks of wealth. That speaks of the abundance, the riches that God has given us. The blessings are not necessarily material, no. You know, I think that certainly we're blessed in this life. I think anything you have, you know, comes from God. But God doesn't promise you great wealth, great possessions, great abundance in regard to material blessings. But He has given us every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing is ours already in Christ. Sometimes I hear people pray, and in their prayers they say, "Bless us, O Lord," that type of thing. And I just think about the fact that maybe the prayer should be, "We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us so much," because He already has. The blessings, it says, are in the heavenlies. They're not earthly blessings. They're not earthly riches. They're not earthly success. They're heavenly in nature, because that's where our home is. That's where our life is right now. It is in heaven. So it's heavenly blessings. And the last statement says they're all because we are in Christ, because of our position as believers in Christ. When you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you hear that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again after 3 days, and that He did that to save you from your sins, when you hear and believe that message, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, and He baptizes you into Jesus Christ. That is our position. That's how God sees us. He sees us in Christ. And only because we are in Him do we experience these blessings. So those who are outside of Christ, they don't experience this. You can understand why they'd be worried about the things of this world. Eat, drink, and be merry. Spiritual riches, physical riches, material blessings, a good job and success and all that. But we have all of these because we're in Him. On Him, and we have them already. Look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You know, there are a lot of Christians who have great doubts about their salvation. They worry about whether they're saved or whether they can lose their salvation. They're worried about, you know, having to confess all their sins to make sure that those sins are forgiven. There's all sorts of things that people have been taught over the years that lead them to worry. And I think one of the things they may not have been taught is what we're reading right here in these passages. One of the riches that we have in Christ is that we have access to God. We have access to God. We pray to God. We can come to God in prayer and know that He hears us. We can have fellowship with God. We have that only for one reason. That's because God sees us in Christ. We have a standing before God that is wonderful. We stand in the very presence of God. Look at that expression, that God sent His Son to die for us. He chose us in Christ. All of those who would trust in Christ, He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him. That word "before" means literally before the very face of God. In His presence, before His face, we stand. And we stand there, two things. Number one, we stand there holy, which means we are completely separate from sin. God does not see any sin in us whatsoever. That sin was paid for and taken care of at the cross. And God has placed you in Christ, and because Christ is holy, God sees you just as holy. You have a standing before God that is based on His grace. You stand not only holy, you stand without blame, which means you stand before Him absolutely righteous. Absolutely righteous, because Christ is righteous. And God sees you in Christ. There are so many people who don't understand that. They worry about, you know, how they're ever going to, you know, measure up to God. You can't. And I can't either. None of us would measure up in ourselves, either in our own goodness, our own good works, our behavior in any way. We simply don't do that. Our standing before God is sanctified and is justified is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And because of that, we have access through this grace in which we stand. What a wonderful thing to have fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God, to stand before God holy and to know that He sees us that way. Look at verse 5. He also has predestined us. He has determined beforehand that we would be adopted. He predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. All of this according to the pleasure of his good will, or the good pleasure of his will. The riches we have is we have a relationship with God as family members. We are part of the family of God. Years ago, a song was written by the Gaithers that I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And I think that's a scriptural idea. That we are a part of God's family. That's what adoption means. We have been placed in relationship to God as his sons, with all the blessings of being a son of God, a part of the family of God. And that's a wonderful thing. We can call God Father. We can come to God in prayer and call him Father and know that he loves us as his children. We have a relationship with him. Look with me in Romans chapter 8 for just a second. I love the way the Apostle Paul describes it as he's talking about the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. And he calls this Spirit the Spirit of adoption. Start with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." When you trust Christ as Savior, you're not only baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit of God himself comes to dwell within our hearts. Our bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit himself. And that's a wonderful thing. He is the Spirit of adoption. He enables us to not fear at God at all, but to just to cry out and to call God our Father. And I love verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Spirit of God indwells us and he testifies to us. Now, again, I don't think he testifies by speaking in our ear and in a still small voice or anything like that. There are people who believe that. There are people who live their lives that way, that God speaks to them audibly in some way, or spiritually in some way. How does God speak to us today? How has he spoken to us? Through his word. Now, see, when I read the word of God, when you read the word of God, you're listening to the Spirit of God speak to you. And when you read this passage of scripture we're reading in Ephesians 1, you have the testimony of God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that you are a child of God. You are children of God. Look at verse 17. What are the riches aspects? If we are children, then that makes us heirs. Then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Can there be any greater riches than to be heirs of God? What does God own? What belongs to God? Everything. Everything. He says we are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. And with Christ, everything has been put under submission to him. He is over all things. All the riches of this world are his. So if you want the riches of this world, the best thing is to be in Christ. And to be a joint heir with him as a part of the family of God. Now, look at verse the last part. Since indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, there's some reality to it. That doesn't mean you're not going to suffer in this world. You are. But we suffer in this world, but one day we're going to be glorified together with him forever. There are no greater riches than that, to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:11, going back there, tells us that we have obtained an inheritance. We have a part of the inheritance of the saints in the light, Colossians 1:12. We are heirs of the hope of eternal life. There's no greater riches than that. I just love that. Go back with me to Ephesians 1. Look at verse 6. He says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." You see, 2 Corinthians 8:9 talks about, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why these things come to us. Here it talks about we give praise to the glory of his grace because it's by that grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. This is a great riches to be accepted by God. You know, people worry about whether God's going to accept them because they're thinking about, have I done enough good things that God can accept me? Well, the answer to that question is no, you haven't. And you never can and you never will. You simply cannot. God's acceptance of us is not based on us at all. It's based on his grace. And grace is God's gift to us. In fact, the word accepted is a word that literally means in grace. It's only used one other time in Scripture. And that's in the book of Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where it talks about the Virgin Mary. When the angel Gabriel comes and tells her that she's going to have a child, he tells her that she has been highly favored of God. It's that same word. accepted. And so that's what we have been. We have been highly favored by God. We have been embraced by God. And so he says, we have been accepted in His beloved Son. Again, not because of us, but because we are in Christ. You have that already. You can't lose that. You can't lose your acceptance with God. You are, because you're accepted in the beloved Son. I think it is great note riches to know that we are accepted by the God who created us. And even though we were sinners and we sinned terribly against God, He loved us so much that He provided the way through His Son and through His sacrifice on Calvary for us to be engraced in Him and highly favored. What a wonderful thing to experience. What a wonderful thing to know. We need to be reminded of these things. You need to go back and read this passage of Scripture and just remind yourself, this is how rich I am. This is how rich I am. Look at verse 7. In Him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. There's the aspect of His poverty. The blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary as He bore our sins is the depth of His poverty. He says, because of that, we have redemption through that blood. The word redemption means freedom. We have freedom. We have release from things that would burden us. We have release from every aspect of bondage because the ransom price has been paid. Redemption means He paid the ransom price, which was His precious blood. And it also, the word for ransom there means that you're released from something and you're never going to ever return to bondage again. I think it's significant sometimes when you look at the words that are used in Scripture and to see the depth of the meaning that's there. We have been released from that bondage to sin, and we're never going to return to it. You can't lose your salvation because God's finished work of redemption is exactly that. It's complete. It cannot be undone, not even by you. Certainly not by Satan, not by anybody. Not only do we have redemption through His blood, we have, it says, the forgiveness of sins, which means the penalty has been paid for all our sins, and our sins are now forgiven. They're sent away from God completely. As far as the east is from the west, is how the psalmist David put it. Your sins are not imparted or seen on your account anymore at all. They're gone. The idea that people refer to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 oftentimes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse of Scripture is not, I firmly believe that's not a verse of Scripture that applies to us today in dealing with our sins. Okay? Because my sins and your sins, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are completely forgiven whether I confess them or not, you confess them or not. Okay? I don't have to remember every single sin I've committed. In fact, I don't even know them all. That's what I told somebody recently. I don't even know all the sins I've committed. How can I confess them? You know, that person, if you read the passage that comes from, you'll see that it has to do with acknowledging that you're a sinner. The word confession means to say the same thing that God does. God says you're a sinner and that you're separated from Him because of that sin and that those sins must be paid for and that Jesus Christ paid for them on the cross. And that's true. That's all true. We just need to acknowledge that. I don't have to confess my sins. I was forgiven the very moment I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us that we've been forgiven of all of our trespasses. Not just the ones we committed up to the point when we trusted Christ, but all the trespasses we have ever committed or will ever commit are forgiven in Jesus Christ. We are justified. We have been justified freely, without a cost, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, according to the riches of His grace which He made to abound toward us. Because wherever sin abounded, what do we know? Grace abounds much more. Grace has superabounded above all of our sins. Christ paid for all of your sins at Calvary. They're forgiven completely when you trust in Him. The riches of being freed and released from sin, from its penalty, from its power, and one of these days, from the very presence of sin, we have that now. We have that now. We have complete forgiveness. All, look at the end of verse 7 in Ephesians 1. All according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Look at verse 8. These riches He made to abound toward us. And then it says this, and in all wisdom and prudence He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We have the riches of knowing God's will. This, the fact that God has given us this book, the Bible, the Scriptures, is such a great blessing to us. And that God has chosen to make known to us, in all wisdom and prudence, to make known to us His will. Even the mystery of His will, which is what He's doing today in this present dispensation of His grace as He's building the church. What a wonderful thing to know this truth and to know what God's plan and purpose is for your life. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to know that God has a purpose for you. To know that we have purpose in life is an important thing. So that's what He's telling us. We have full assurance and full knowledge in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has made that known to us. He's made it available to us through His Word. He's given us the Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth, to know these things. Because that gives us direction in life, does it not? That gives us purpose in life. That gives us correction, rebuke when we need it. It gives us instruction. It gives us guidance. What path should I follow? What does God want me to do? Right there in His Word, if we just spend the time in it to know it. And it's available to us. We need to seek it, though. I guarantee you that's one of the things you need to do is you need to seek it. Proverbs chapter 2 says you seek it as if you're seeking for hidden treasures, as if you're seeking for silver. God has made it available to us, but it's not something that comes easily. It's something that He wants us to feed on and dig into and dive into and search for to know the will of God. But it's there for us. That's a rich thing to know that that's there for us. And then go with me all the way down to verse 13. I want to look at the last part of this. And I think this is so important as well. Let's start in verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And He says in verse 13, in Him, in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel or the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice the expression, in the King James it says, after that you believed, and the New King James it says, having believed. Both of them carry the idea, at the very moment you believe in Christ, when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and the very moment you believe and trust in Christ as your Savior, that gospel, it says, what happens? You are sealed, it says, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now what does that mean? It means that you have great riches. You have the riches of God's presence dwelling in your heart. The riches of God's very presence. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's there for us. The Holy Spirit does so much in our hearts. To have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us, it impacts our lives in so many ways if we'll just let Him. He's there to provide direction, wisdom, knowledge from His Word. As we read His Word, the Holy Spirit teaches us, leads us, and guides us into truth. He gives strength to us when we need it. We always need it. He gives strength to us. He strengthens us with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. He brings the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All the things that we need to live a life that pleases and honors the Lord. He bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. All of these things that the Holy Spirit of God does within us. But the other reason that He's within us is He is the pledge of God. He is the assurance. He is the guarantee of God that you are my child and I'm going to carry out every promise I have made to you. He is, it says, the Holy Spirit of promise. He is the seal of God's promise to us. He's promised us that I'm going to one day come and take you home to be with me. I'm going to redeem not just your soul and spirit, but your body. I'm going to take your body and change it and transform it and make it like the body of the Lord Jesus and take you home. But until that happens, I'm going to place within you my Holy Spirit as the seal of my promise to you. The guarantee, verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee that one day we are going to be inherit, you know, to be joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. That He's going to catch us up. The redemption of the purchased possession is when the church is caught up, but when also when our bodies are the purchased possession as well. When they're caught up and changed and made like the body of the Lord, He's the guarantee. A word that's used, the King James used the word earnest, which is a good word to help us understand what it means. It's like when you buy a house. In order to make sure that they know the buyer is serious, they ask you to put down earnest money as your pledge, as your promise that I'm going to carry through with this transaction. Here's my guarantee of that. God has given us earnest. The earnest is His Spirit. The guarantee that He's going to carry through with the purchased possession and carry through with the transaction is His Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Who's more powerful than the Holy Spirit to hold us there? Can we be removed from that? Are we secure in Christ? Is our salvation assured to us and secured in Christ? And is that not great riches? We have been blessed with such great riches, the presence of God within us, His security to us, that we are absolutely secure in Christ. And again, that's what it says here. In Him you also trusted. In Him you believed. In Him you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have Christ in us in the person of His Spirit, the hope, the expectation of glory. And when He appears, we're going to appear with Him in glory. We have those promises. Such security, such spiritual wealth is ours in Christ. Just think about that. And I skimmed the surface this morning and just looking at some of the things that we have, some of the riches that we have in Christ. We have been made unbelievably rich. But, and all through the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we think about, you know, what God has done for us, what Christ has given up for us, that should be something constantly on our minds. We don't think about that just on Christmas or just on Easter. You think about this every day. And you don't need renewal just on, you know, January 1st as you start a new year. You need renewal every day. The outer man perishes day by day. The inner man is renewed day by day. We need that strengthening. We need to spend time in God's Word to be reminded of these things. The poverty that He experienced was so that we might become rich. I hope that you are more keenly aware of the spiritual riches that you have in Christ as you read this passage, as you go back over it and read it over and over again. I hope you appreciate what Christ went through for you, what He sacrificed for you so that you could be rich. We have been blessed with and in Him. And this is cause for great rejoicing, is it not? This is cause for giving of thanks to God for what the Scripture says as an indescribable gift. God's gift to us, God's sacrifice for us is just indescribable. And the riches that had been given and placed on our account in Christ are also indescribable. And they all come because of His grace. As we begin a new year, this is also cause for giving of ourselves. Number one, to the Lord, and service to Him. To the one who died for us and rose again, we give our lives to Him. Our lives belong to Him. We give them to Him. And we give of ourselves to others because that's why we're here. We're here upon this earth to serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord, we reach out with His love, with the light of the gospel to a world that is in darkness and is spiritually dead and needs to hear it and needs to see it in us. I pray that this year that we won't make the resolutions, but we will see real renewal take place in the hearts and lives of each of us as individuals, of our church, as a local assembly of believers, as we continue to live and serve the Lord and do what He's called us to do. May that be what we see is renewal inside by the power of His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time we could spend this morning in Your Word for just a few minutes, just thinking about what You have done for us, what You have given us, what You have made us in Jesus Christ. Our riches, the wealth and the abundance of what You've supplied for us is certainly beyond our comprehension. But we pray, Father, that we'll still spend the time that we need to dwell upon it, to think upon it, to rejoice in it, to give thanks to You for all that You've done, for what has been provided for us so richly because of Your grace. We thank You, Father, that we have the opportunity not only to know You, but also to serve You. And we pray that as we begin a new year, that You will guide and direct each and every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior to do exactly that, to yield ourselves completely to You and to Your Spirit dwelling within us so that we can be used as Your servants, to be used as a testimony and a witness to others this year. We pray that it'll be true of us as a church, that we'll be used greatly, Father, to share this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Your grace with the world around us. That we'll be used to share and reach out with the truth of Your Word. That we'll be used as a church to reach out and show forth love to others, to those in our communities, to those in our families, to those in our friends, to those in our workplace. So wherever we are, Father, we pray that we'll shine as lights in the world. We'll show forth the wonderful riches that can come to those who know Christ as Savior. We pray in His name. Amen.